Our sermon text today comes to us from the end of Matthew chapter 15. I will begin with verse 29 and read through verse 39, the last verse of the chapter. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 29. Then Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, and maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read again of Jesus feeding a multitude in the wilderness. In so many ways, it seems like a replication of a previous story, only with different numbers, but I pray, Lord, that we would understand there is significance to all these things in the story that Matthew is telling us. I pray that today as we study it, we would understand what Matthew is saying to us concerning Jesus' ministry and also what it continues to mean to us this day as we have assembled on the mountain to hear your word, to be healed, and also to partake of a meal. Grant us this, Lord, that we might greater appreciate what is happening even as we speak. Bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today we come to the end of Matthew 15. As we do, We come to a text which on the surface appears to be pretty straightforward, kind of replication of the feeding of the 5,000. But in this case, his appearances are very deceiving. This text is actually filled with just layers of symbolism. And we know that because in the next chapter, Jesus is going to refer back to this passage and alert us to the symbolism. As a result, we have to be mindful of the fact that there's much more going on in this text than what meets the eye. This is especially so when we consider it within its wider context. To explain what I mean, I've argued throughout that Matthew tells the story of Jesus as the story of Israel retold. For that reason, many of the things Jesus does echoes people and events from the Old Testament. Being mindful of that fact again, being sensitive to many Old Testament allusions, is essential to keep in mind again today to make sense of this passage. To explain why I say that, I want you to recall how at the beginning of our study in Matthew, we saw all sorts of parallels between Jesus and Moses, how he was rescued as a baby, baptized in a river, tempted in the wilderness, goes up on a mountain, gives the law, etc. More recently, we've talked about a lot of parallels between Jesus and Elisha. As I previously explained, the time of Moses was attended by many spectacular miracles. The same was true of the time of the divided monarchy when Elijah and Elisha conducted their ministries. And so, not surprisingly, Jesus performs many astonishing miracles of his own. The reason for this, the reason we see all these parallels, theologians argue, is that miracles come in clusters, specifically at three times in biblical history. There's the time of the law, the time of the prophets, and the time of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In other words, a whole lot of miracles in Moses' time, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Jesus and the apostles. If you think about it, besides for these three periods, we don't read about a lot of miracles happening in other periods. Now, Alistair Roberts explains that one reason there is a concentration of miracles, specifically in these three times, is because each episode records another exodus or great act of redemption. As a result, there are a lot of similarities among these three periods. We don't have time to look at them all today, but if you think about it, Elijah, in many respects, is depicted as a new Moses, whereas Elisha is depicted as a new Joshua. As we've argued of late, John the Baptist is depicted as a new Elijah, while Jesus is a new Elisha. And so Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, John the Baptist and Jesus, their lives and ministries, they all come together to form recurring patterns. Patterns in which we see lots of miracles taking place. To illustrate, I want us to think back a minute to Matthew 14, which marks the beginning of this section of Matthew's gospel. You remember there we read of how John the Baptist, who is explicitly likened to Elijah, was beheaded, signaling to Jesus to depart from the region and to begin forming a new community around himself, much in the way Elisha did with the sons of the prophets. Okay, that's how this section began. In the first episode, thinking back to Moses, Jesus feeds a multitude in the wilderness. What Matthew doesn't tell us, but John does, is that the feeding of the 5,000, which occurs right after, you know, Jesus departs, it happens at Passover time. That is not a coincidence. Immediately after the feeding of the multitude in the wilderness, the first feeding, the feeding of 5,000 at Passover time, Jesus sends the disciples on ahead on a boat. And then he comes to them at night walking on water. Hence, after feeding of the 5,000 at Passover time, we have a sea crossing. Only instead of parting the sea, Jesus walks on it as if it were land. When chapter 15 opens, Jesus gets into a dispute with the Pharisees about the law when they inquire as to why his disciples eat with unwashed hands. Immediately after, we saw last week, Jesus enters Gentile territory in the region of Tyre and Sidon, when he encounters a Canaanite woman of great faith interceding for her daughter. Here I think we might see some parallels with the time Israel crossed over into Canaan to begin the conquest and encountered another Gentile woman of remarkable faith in Rahab, who because of her incredible faith is included in the lineage of our Lord Jesus. Lastly, today we read in our text at the end of Matthew 15 of Jesus feeding another multitude with limited resources. What Matthew doesn't tell us, but Mark does, is that this feeding takes place in Decapolis, which is a predominantly Gentile region. And this way we might be able to liken this second feeding of a multitude to the commemorative Passover Israel celebrated in the land of Canaan after crossing into the promised land for the first time. In summary, if we look back at this whole section, and we put the last couple chapters together, we see a sequence of Passover, a sea crossing, contentions about the law, entrance into Canaanite territory, and then another Passover, if you will, in Gentile territory. In short, all of these events are intended to call to mind the time of Moses and his ministry to the infamously wicked generation that left Egypt. Turning next to parallels to the divided kingdom, we see a lot of duplications in it. First beginning with Elijah. Think about this. Elijah experienced something of an exodus of sort himself when, if you recall, he fled from Ahab and Jezebel to Mount Horeb, which, of course, is just another name for Mount Sinai. Okay? So he goes back to the place where Israel entered into covenant. There the Lord meets Elijah on a mountain, just as he had done with Moses. There he tells Elijah to appoint three people, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, to be a scourge to Israel. While Jehu and Hazael wreak havoc on Israel, Elisha takes a different tack. Elisha focuses his mission on forming a new Israel within the larger apostate Israel. And one of the primary ways he does this is through organizing a community of disciples and followers around meals. In fact, Elisha's ministry revolves around the gift of food. We read a couple of occurrences of this today. He heals Jericho's waters. He provides food for the sons of the prophets. He multiplies loaves to feed a multitude. Later he gives bread to Aramean soldiers. And then he prophesies an end to famine during the siege of Samaria. To my point, we see Jesus doing much the same throughout Matthew 14 to 16. In fact, his ministry during this period is largely characterized by eating and drinking, as food starts to take a place of prominence throughout these chapters. In fact, the Greek word for bread is used 15 times in Matthew 14 to 16. Think about this with me. I know this is a lot of stuff. Bear with me, though. Go back just a couple chapters. There's the feeding of the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then there's the dispute with the scribes and Pharisees because Jesus' disciples eat bread with unwashed hands. Then there's the Canaanite woman who pleads for Jesus to heal her daughter, but Jesus argues it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Then she replies by saying, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumb which fall from their master's table." And in response, Jesus grants the woman's request. Lastly, then, our text today concludes with Jesus feeding a predominantly Gentile multitude of 4,000 with only 7 loaves and a few fish. As we'll see next week, this leads to another confrontation. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but this is going to lead to another confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees, leading Jesus to warn the disciples about the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees before calling attention to the symbolic numbers associated with the two feedings of the multitudes. The number of loaves broken, the number of baskets left over, etc. Okay? In other words, you think I'm crazy with all these connections today, all right? Jesus is going to connect it all for us at the beginning of the next chapter. All right? To my point, in summary, in all these ways and more, Matthew, telling the story of Jesus, harkens back to Israel's past to again show how Jesus recapitulates events from Israel's history to bring Israel's history to its climax. In particular, in this section of his gospel, Matthew shows us how Jesus, like Elisha before him, creates an alternative Israel within idolatrous Israel by organizing a community of disciples and followers around meals. That, I will argue, is what our text today is all about. Okay. That's a whole lot of stuff. With all that background before us, though, I want us to go to our text, look at a few details to see how it reinforces everything I've just said. Fortunately, because we've laid a considerable foundation for what follows, I think you'll see we can survey this passage fairly quickly now, so long as we keep all these parallels in mind. Okay, let me show you what I mean. In the first episode, recorded in verses 29 to 31, we read again of Jesus healing a multitude. Because Matthew's recorded similar events all throughout Jesus' ministry, we might be tempted to just read over this passage with little thought, but I think that would be a mistake. I say that because this passage sets the context for the feeding of the 4,000. In this instance, Jesus leaves the region of Tyre and Sidon. He goes around the Sea of Galilee, where he sits down on a mountain. As I mentioned in the beginning of our sermon series on Matthew, Matthew records Jesus ascending seven mountains in his ministry. In this instance, though, Jesus goes to a mountain and he sits. The only other time he's done this is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Since sitting is a typical posture for teaching, you remember when Jesus goes into the synagogue, when he reads the scripture and then sits to teach? Since sitting is a posture for teaching, not to mention eating, we can assume Jesus takes this occasion to teach the multitude in this region. As he does, people swarm to him, bringing people in need of healing. Specifically, Matthew lists four categories of people needing healing: the lame, blind, mute, and maimed. And as I mentioned earlier, in the next chapter, Jesus is going to alert the disciples to all the symbolic numbers associated with his miracles in this section. As a result, we might suspect there is some significance to the four elements listed in this episode, especially given the fact that attention again is called to the four elements listed, the four ailments listed, when Matthew writes, "So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing." In the Bible, the number four is often associated with the four corners of the earth. Thus, it's often associated with Gentile nations. And again, lest you think that I'm stretching about making this connection, I remind you, again, this episode sets the context for the feeding of the 4,000 that follows, which again, Mark tells us occurs in the predominantly Gentile region of the Decapolis. Okay? returning to the feeding of the 4,000. We mustn't overlook this fact, especially considering how in the previous story, Jesus responded to the request of a Gentile Canaanite woman and healed her daughter after a discussion about bread. So just as Jesus gave bread to dogs when he exercised the woman's daughter, so now I'm arguing he gives more bread to dogs. And I think therein lies the first contrast between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. As N.T. Wright says, the message isn't, oh, look, Jesus did it again. There's more going on here. As Jesus made clear in the previous episode, his ministry was first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But having provided for them, Jesus next turns to the Gentiles to feed them as well, thus prefiguring Paul's comments we heard earlier regarding how the gospel goes to the Jews first and afterward to the Greek. Okay? Feeding of the 5,000 to the Jews, feeding the 4,000 to Gentiles. The significant thing to note about Jesus' second feeding of a multitude is the numbers associated with the two meals considered together. Again, I say this because Jesus is going to call our attention to the two meals in the episode following at the beginning of chapter 16. Okay? If you wonder why there's so much symbolism today, blame Jesus. Okay? All right. What Jesus says in the next chapter, he points out that the number of loaves, people, and baskets left over are all significant. Holy Spirit doesn't just throw that information in there for no reason. Jesus makes a point. The number of loaves, people, and baskets left over are all significant. Again, we're going to talk more about this next week when Jesus does. For now, it's important we note that in the first episode, Jesus uses five loaves to feed 5,000 with 12 baskets left over. 12 is obviously the number of the tribes of Israel. But as mentioned earlier regarding the four types of people with maladies that come to Jesus for healing, the number four more often has to do with the four corners of the earth and thus the Gentile nations of the earth. Therefore, when we take the feeding of the 5,000 with the feeding of the 4,000 together, we see once more the priority of Jew to Gentile, not only in the larger number of Jews, but also in the ordering of the two meals. Together, Jesus' priority is to feed bread to the children first, and then afterwards to provide bread to the little dogs. Lastly, because we'll say more of these numbers next week, when Jesus alerts us to their symbolic significance. For now, I think it's significant to note that Jesus has fed both multitudes, the 5,000 and 4,000, with a total of 12 loaves. Moreover, he does this each time after giving thanks and breaking the bread in anticipation of when he breaks bread with the disciples at the Last Supper to inaugurate the new covenant, which will include both Jew and Gentile. Since 12 loaves recalls the 12 loaves of showbread in the tabernacle, basking in the light of God's glory represented by the lampstand, I believe what we see in our text is a picture of what the tabernacle symbolized as the new Israel of God now basks in the light of Christ's presence on the mountain. That, I believe, is what this text is all about. You got to come back next week if you want to hear more why I say that. You are going to come back next week. Right? There's going to be some really cool symbolism next week, I promise. We're just scratching the surface. All right. The question remains, was there anything we can learn from all that we've just heard? Well, again, we're going to add more to this passage when we look at the aftermath of it in the following passage. For now, main thing I want us to see is that what we read happening in our text is what happens to us each Lord's Day when we assemble for worship. Think about this. On Lord's Day, we enter God's presence. Like those gathered around Jesus at the opening of our text, we come to Him so that He can teach us His Word, like Moses, like Elijah, like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. We ascend the mountain to hear God speak His Word. That's what we mean by sursum corda every week, upward the hearts. We ascend into God's presence and read His Word and hear it spoken to us so that the Lord will teach us. Moreover, we come before Him so that we will be healed by Him, by forgiving our sins. Something very important to understand is that people used to think when the Gospels tell of Jesus' healing, they do so to, when the Gospels tell of Jesus healing people, they used to think it was done in order to prove His mighty power, His divinity, or to demonstrate His compassion. While there may be a degree of truth to those things, most scholars today believe that the healings have much more to do with restoring people to the priesthood than anything else. And what I mean is that the types of maladies Matthew specifically lists that are healed by Jesus were all things that under the law would exclude someone from the priesthood. As a result, we might also consider the same happens to us each week in the liturgy when Jesus, what does He do? He looses our tongues to sing. He opens our eyes so that we might behold wondrous things from His law. In response, we do the same as those who came to be healed by Jesus. Notice after Jesus heals them, Matthew tells us in verse 31 that the people glorified the God of Israel. As a result, just as the people gathered around Jesus were restored so that they might worship Him, so likewise we do the same. This is what happens every time the church gathers for worship. We assemble on earth, but by faith we ascend into heaven. We join with others gathered around Jesus' throne in the light of His glory. Here, on the Lord's Day, Jesus, He teaches us. He heals us. And lastly, He feeds us. And in doing so, He forms us into a community, a royal priesthood. And then what does He do? He sends us out to serve Him and others. You know, we read over it, but it's also significant to note that the feeding of the 5,000 happens on the third day, the day of resurrection. So likewise, we feast with Jesus in His presence on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. And after basking in the light of His countenance, we are transformed by His presence that we might offer Him praise. And as we do, we praise Him because He gives us the loaf of His body broken for us, that both Israel and the nations might together praise the God of Israel. Therefore, let us this day once more glorify the God of Israel together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join with me, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we take so much for granted. We don't understand the limited nature of access to you under the old covenant, and how all the shadows and types point forward to the blessings we experience every week as we come here, as we ascend into heaven to join with the spirits of just men made perfect around your throne, as we offer you sacrifices of praise, as we hear your word spoken to us, and as we feast on the body and blood of Jesus. Lord, this day renew us as your royal priesthood. Send us forth from here better equipped to love and serve you and others as after having been transformed by your presence. To that end, Lord, also fill our hearts with gratitude for the privilege that we possess. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.